138. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing their praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased the strength of my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Join me in prayer for our sister,
Debbie.
Here we go. Here's the mic. God, thanks for gathering us all here for the purposes that you have for us, even those that we don't know. Thanks for Debbie and her words. Please use them to guide us towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Not to be annoying. Husband to the rescue. How's that? So one of my fondest memories from last year's gathering was when Danny Carroll stood up here with his 6'6" frame and looked out intently over the audience saying, "I have no idea who you people are." And I've actually wondered that myself. Who are we? What gathers us in this room? What continues to gather us in this room? I think the common denominator that gathers us is a common love for the church. I venture to guess that for most, this is a love that is not a naive adolescent infatuation. If anything, our love for the church has come with eyes wide open, possibly enduring painful seasons of disillusionment. Many here have and continue to write and study, teach and preach, to give fresh language and fresh vision to a church that has little sense of its own identity as a polis, as a people, as the very body of Christ, and what that means in all of its beauty and its responsibility. So I want to begin by thanking you for your love of the church. I believe it's a love hard won and an honest, although complicated, love. And I believe love is at the center of what we are calling here today slow church. To speak of the oft negatively perceived word slow as a word rich in meaning and in depth feels fairly daunting to me. Our culture bombards us with the selling points of speed and efficiency. We're tempted to buy Wall Street's definition of growth and Hollywood's idea of a good story. We're conditioned to condense our attention spans down to the size of a YouTube video clip. And the cares and the joys of our life should fit nicely into a Facebook status update. Slow wasn't perceived as a positive concept to the believers Peter addressed in his second book either, his second letter. The expectation that Jesus would come again soon was very much a lie to these first and second generation believers. And as the weeks, years, decades rolled on, they started to wonder, what is God up to? When will he come? When will he restore all things as promised? Was this all just a grand hoax? Slow. God is being slow. But Peter's word to them was this: the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient. God is being patient. And yes, God is being slow. God is being slow on purpose. God is up to a slow, steady, long-suffering work in and through the church. And I wonder if in this patient slowness, he is inviting us precisely to be a slow church. Advent 2010. I wanted to encourage a sister in our community, Christy, who was walking a very slow path with terminal cancer. Advent calendars are a particular obsession of mine, and I made one for her that highlighted scriptures that spoke and pointed to the love of God. And I chose verses predominantly from the Psalms. And that was the first time consciously that I was struck by the Hebrew word chesed, which is often translated as loving kindness or steadfast love. But neither loving kindness nor steadfast love capture the breadth of what is meant by chesed. Chesed is a love that keeps covenant, a love that remains faithful, a love that is bound to its beloved. It was striking to notice that the Psalms can hardly speak of the love of God without pointing to this chesed, this love of steadfastness, of patience, of radical fidelity, a love through thick and thin that remains loyal even when we can't, won't, or don't. 45 times this covenantal love is spoken, often doubly spoken of as steadfast love and faithfulness. Holy Week 2012. The end was now clearly imminent for Christy. She had already faced death 7 years previous when she was told she only had 6 months to live. And the miracle at that point of unexpected remission was nothing compared to the miracle of gratitude and faith that transformed this woman whose life and identity had been characterized by relationships mostly found in infidelity. She became a woman at peace and free to commit herself to others, not out of need, but out of gratitude for the love, for the steadfast love in a God who remained faithful to her when no one else would. At 60, she sold most of her possessions and moved in with a group of 20-something apprentices to explore church and communal life with us at Church in the Sojourners. And just last June, she entered into a covenant relationship with us, a covenant that this time would become until death do us part. We had already kept vigil 12 years earlier when a dear brother, John Alexander, battled leukemia from his hospital bed, leaving us on Good Friday of 2001. This time, Christy was not battling. She knew the end was near, and she welcomed the care of hospice and her brothers and sisters. And although voiceless from the cancer that had now claimed her vocal cords, she expressed in her eyes and her hands the gratitude that had come to characterize her life. We were privileged to care for her around the clock those last 2 weeks, something that was not always beautiful nor peaceful. And then on Holy Saturday, in the words of her daughter Dawn, Christy became our Corpus Christi. Biological and church family, young and old, gathered in our worship space that was located adjacent to her bedroom. Drinks, food, tears, and laughter were all shared as we came and went from her room where her now peaceful body lay, paying respects to a woman who had come to embody to us the beauty of what it meant to know deeply and live deeply the chesed of God. In a few paragraphs, I told a very long story, a very slow story, in fact. A story that was often not beautiful during many of its untold chapters. A story that was only obviously in the hands of God once told from its end. And that is precisely the story of Israel and the story of the church. It is a very long story. And at times, one that seems to move and does, in fact, move very slowly. Slowly on purpose. And in response to God's slowness, his patience, his chesed of steadfast love and covenant faithfulness, we are invited to do likewise and participate in that long, in that slow story. Fall 1986. I became acquainted with a small group of women that I quickly came to see as my soulmates. We shared convictions about urban ministry, about community, about voluntary poverty, born out of a love of God and a love for all things Latin American, not to mention a shared infatuation with Bruce Coburn and U2. We rented an apartment in the Mission District of San Francisco, the Mecca at the time for Central American refugees in the Northern California area. We pooled our income and our resources and committed ourselves for 1 year to this self-made communal urban experiment. As that first year ended, I was thrilled to commit myself to the then 10 or so folks, confident that I was going to see the good work of God go on as fully as I had that first year. That was 25 years ago. And I've had the joy of falling in and out of love with a people and a neighborhood that I've come to know as broken yet beautiful. I've seen us hurt and heal each other, our neighbors, friends, and strangers as we have attempted to demonstrate God's love in word and deed in a life shared daily together. We've rejoiced and cheered at weddings, births, baptisms, and adoptions. We've wept as we've experienced death, divorce, and unfaithfulness of all sorts. I could tell 25 years of stories, not all as moving as Christie's. But many of those stories are still in process, as is the collective story of this little congregation we call Church of the Sojourners. And honestly, we find ourselves currently in a very painful and difficult chapter, testing our capacity to keep covenant with each other and with the God that brought us together in the first place. But this is precisely where the vision of long story comes in. These are the chapters we all will encounter. They are what we will have, like it or not. And these are the chapters we are called to respond in kind to the steadfast, faithful, and covenantal love of God. This chesed does not just describe God's love for us or our love for God, but it is precisely the quality of love that we need for one another and for the church. This is precisely the quality of love we need for the daily grind that is often much more mundane and slow than we had ever envisioned, yet at times more exciting and frankly more drama-filled than we ever signed up for. These are the times we are tempted to move on, and we often do move on. It seems right that the Psalms is a place where this loyal, covenantal love is most repeatedly named, because it's the Psalms that speak so honestly about how difficult it is to keep faith with God and with one another. I appreciate the words of Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove in his book, The Wisdom of Stability, where he says, "The Psalms understand the agony of betrayal because they are the songs of a people, a broken people, who have lived together. It is not enemies that taught me. I can bear that, we confess. What makes my stomach writhe is when I realize that I've been betrayed by my equal, my companion, my familiar friend with whom I kept pleasant company. This is, of course, when I'm most tempted to think it's time to pack up my bags and leave. But the Psalms teach me the language of a people who stay, crying out to God and engaging the hard work of reconciliation with intimates who have become enemies." Ruth is a story of staying put, of sticking with in the most unlikely of situations. When calamity befalls Naomi, when husbands, sons are dead and starvation is likely in this foreign land where no family or community is found, she tells her Moabite daughters-in-law, "Go back each of you to your mother's house." And then she offers them a blessing, an important blessing. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." And there she uses the word hesed. "As you have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant that you find security, each of you, in the house of your husband. Free to go and sent with a blessing, one of steadfast love and security, what more could these women have asked for?" Being sent with a blessing, isn't that something we all long for? Especially when things are particularly hard, and when in our heart of hearts we are hoping for a chance to move on? And surely the possibility of security would be a welcome relief to the widowed and childless Ruth. As it often is for us, when everything around us is uncertain and at times painful and apparently bereft of hope. Three times Naomi tells these women, "Turn back, turn back, turn back." Each time more emphatic and more persuasive. Finally, Orpah, Ruth's sister, obeys and accepts Naomi's offer and blessing. But Ruth refuses. "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried." Ruth binds herself and her fate to that of Naomi's. This is a covenant made not in the best of times, but in the worst of times. But curiously, in the end, the blessing of Hesed, of steadfast, faithful love that Naomi wished to lay upon Ruth, becomes the blessing that Ruth not only speaks, but embodies for Naomi as she clings to her in her time of need and beyond. Ruth's love through thick and thin opens the door for Naomi's reintegration into her community, restoring to her the very security she wanted to offer Ruth by letting her go. Ruth marries Boaz and gives birth to a child. And the narrative ends with the aging Naomi, not Ruth, holding in her arms this child, basking in the proclamation of her community that a son had been born not to Ruth, nor even to Boaz, but to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Our heroine fades into the background as this story comes to a close and moves on. This is merely, and yet not merely, a small chapter in a much bigger, unfolding story of God and his people. One that would never have been the same had Ruth turned back, had Ruth not shown steadfast love and faithfulness. Ellen Davis, in speaking of the story of Ruth, fleshes out the definition of Hesed to include loyal kindness. In contrast to the popular notion of random kindness expressed to strangers in unexpected ways, I'm intrigued by the notion of loyal kindness. A kindness shown to those to whom we are bound. A kindness that nurtures and cares for and tends to as a mother would her child, as a farmer would his seedlings. A kindness that is necessary for growth to actually take place. A kindness that is slow, a kindness that is daily. And borrowing wisdom from the slow food movement, a kindness that is local. I began with the presumption that I know who you are, at least a little more than Danny Carroll did a year ago when he first stood up here. And if I have a word to you as we begin this weekend together exploring the notion of slow church, I would invite you to embody more fully, more deeply, this slow, steady, long-suffering, and loyal kindness of Chesed. Not here with each other, but back home in your congregations, in your faith communities, inviting them to do likewise. Chesed is not a sentimental love. It is not a capricious love. Chesed is a love of commitment and loyalty. And because of that, it is inherently slow. It is inherently patient because it's bound to the long story. This is what makes real, what makes finding, and what makes local the love of church that I know you all share. Saying yes to this kind of love may mean saying no to invitations to turn back, or more likely, invitations to move ahead. It may mean fading into insignificance as the larger story moves on with or without you. It may mean limiting your options and binding yourself to the broken, to the struggling, to the less than thriving parts of Christ's dearly beloved body, trusting that there too, in your particular place, the long and beautifully slow story of God is unfolding. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.